morning. Today's reading will be from Psalm 32, as well as 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 3. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Excuse me. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. 1 John 1. 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 3, 19 through 22. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him.
Well, guess what? I won't be walking around today. The other microphone's not working, so I have to be stuck to the pulpit. How's that? Let's just pray and ask God to be our teacher and open our hearts and minds to his truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we can rely upon it. Our lives can be based upon what you have revealed about us and about yourself and about truth. Thank you for the experience of David, King David, who wrote that psalm and who have just had read part of it to us. And Lord, as we look at this area of guilt, we pray that you will minister to us in those areas that we need to hear you. And may we apply the truth of your word to our lives that will liberate and give us fresh understanding of your grace in our lives. And we thank you and trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the series of Rising Above, we're looking today at guilt.
All right, well, apparently while I was out, somebody got into the kitty cat treats. Now, I'm going to go look at the suspects. Suspect number one. Is it you, Macy? See your face. Did you do this? Did you? I don't think you did. Number two. What? Did you do this? Denver, did you do this? Denver, was this you? Denver, you won't look at me. Did you? What? Denver, did you do this? Look at me. Come here. Let me see. Let me see your face. Oh my goodness, Denver, you didn't. You did this? What? You got into kitty cat's treats? While I was gone? Are you sorry about it?
Please, please, please. Okay. You know the routine. In the kennel. Go on. Very disappointed. You're in the penalty box.
Well, I'm sure we can all identify with that dog. At times in our lives where we've experienced guilt. And there's none of us that don't experience guilt, I'm sure, because we all fail. We're all sinners saved by grace. Guilt. Well, guilt, before I get into the main message, I want to say that guilt can be real or it can be imaginary. Chuck Colson wrote in the publication he used to put out when he was alive about a blackout in New York. We had one the other day, didn't we, Mark? Our electricity was off till about 2 a.m. Well, there was a blackout in New York, and when it actually occurred, at that exact moment the blackout occurred, a young kid was playing down in the street, and he kicked a lamppost. And immediately all the lights went out. And he was really fearful. He was waiting for the police to turn up at their place because he really thought that his kicking of that lamppost caused the blackout. Well, of course, that's imaginary guilt. But he felt guilty. It was very real to him, but it wasn't real guilt. So guilt can be real or imaginary. Guilt can also be imputed. Like, I can impute guilt on others. Some people are very judgmental, they're grace killers, they're legalistic. When I was a kid, I suppose I must have been about, I don't know, about 14, something like that, 13, 12. My parents went and visited people out in the country, and we were there for a Sunday, and my father had to preach at the church. And so we went home to a person's place afterwards and had a meal, and then I got out and I saw a bike, so I started riding around on the bike. And the people went really crook at us because I had been riding on a Sunday. And their legalistic rules in their household was that you don't do anything on Sunday that's fun, you know. And my parents didn't have a problem with it, nor did I. In fact, I didn't even feel guilty about it, even after they said that. I didn't know there was something wrong with that. So others can try and lay guilt on you for doing something when they're... Jesus faced this with his dealing with the Pharisees, because on the grain, where they're going through the grain fields on the Sabbath, you may remember the story in Matthew 12. And the disciples were hungry, so they picked some of the ears of wheat and began just eating them. And some of the Pharisees said, your disciples shouldn't be doing that. Do you know what Jesus' reply was? Jesus said, if you knew the meaning of this scripture, I want you to be merciful. I don't want you to be, I don't want your sacrifices. You would not have condemned those who are not guilty. And so guilt can be imputed by others, and we can experience that in a very real way. Then thirdly, guilt can be destructive, and we all know how guilt can drive some people to depression. It can trigger mental disorders even. It can deeply impact your whole life, affecting your sense of worth, your relationships with others, and your attitude towards life in general. Guilt can also be used as a tool by a selfish person who uses it even as a weapon in another person's life, like psychological abuse really is what it is. And so guilt can affect your body. It can cause illness even as this psalm, as David said in the psalm that he experienced in his own body. So we need to be free from guilt. Amen? We need to be free from guilt. And in Psalm 32, which I've chosen to base this sermon on, it is a psalm which explains that, it reveals the experience that David had when he was guilty. It's tied to the story where he took Bathsheba who is a beautiful, pretty woman who was married to Uriah, and he took her to himself, and then he had Uriah killed. And for 12 months after that, he lived as if nothing had happened, and he suppressed the guilt. He pushed it away. He wouldn't deal with it. He wouldn't come clean until God dealt with him, and he confessed his sin, which you find in Psalm 51, by the way. So in this psalm, he's facing guilt, the fact of guilt, the feeling of guilt that we're going to look at, and the freedom from guilt that we can experience in Christ. So that's where we're going this morning. First of all, the fact of guilt. The whole point of a court case is to establish a verdict of guilty or not guilty. In a Reader's Digest story, the San Diego Supreme Court had two defendants on trial for armed robbery. And an eyewitness was called and took the stand and was asked, you were at the scene of the robbery, correct? And the witness said, yes. And did you see a vehicle leave at high speed? And the witness said, yes. Did you observe the occupants? Yes, two men. And then the attorney asked, well, are those two men present in court today? And before the witness could reply, the two defendants raised their hands. They should have pled guilty right from the start. In God's high court, we are weighed in the balances, the Bible says, and found wanting. We fall short. For all have sinned, all, and have come short of the glory of God. And David experienced guilt because he broke God's laws. He sinned, he failed, and as a result of that, he talks in the first couple of verses about his sin. And although this is written from the time when he experienced forgiveness, he looked back to the sins that he committed and he called them various things. There's four words there. The first one is transgression. Transgression is to not just cross over. It means to cross over a boundary or a line or a clearly marked boundary. But it means more than that. It means defiantly doing this. It's a defiant transgression. It's stepping over. It's saying, I don't care if that boundary's there. I'm going to do what I want to do. And he took Bathsheba and killed her husband. So it says in 1 John 3:4, everyone who sins breaks the law, and sin is lawlessness. It is crossing that boundary willfully and in defiance. Secondly, he uses the word sin, the normal word for sin that we find right through the Bible, and that word means missing the mark. It means not reaching the target, not rising up to that standard. The very verse I quoted earlier says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't reach the standard of righteousness and holiness that we were created to live, and that is true of God. It's his standard. And then thirdly, the word iniquity. And iniquity means to be crooked and perverse. And of course, he did that with Bathsheba and the way he worked to have Uriah killed in that story, which you can read in Samuel. So iniquity he recognizes, and then he said deceit. And the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin, that he made out as if he was guiltless and carried on life and it was all hushed over and no one knew the wiser. He took Bathsheba to be his wife, and she had a baby, and all seemed to be going well until God forced him to face his guilt. So there is objective guilt, and that's what we're talking about now, the fact of guilt. When we fail God and sin, the reality is I am sinful, I have broken God's law, therefore I am guilty. And that's objective guilt. But there's also subjective guilt, and that's the way I experience guilt. my conscience and my awareness of what I've done brings or arouses guilt, and that is a good thing. God wants us to feel guilty so that we will run to the Savior and find forgiveness. So our guilt is real. When I was a teenager and or a, what was I? I was about 20. It was before I met Mark. And I was away from the Lord. I'd brought up in a Christian home, but I was not living the Christian life by any means. And I took the job on as a barman in Ohaupo in New Zealand. And I was working at the bar serving people. And then the police turned up and said, you've got to turn up in court, and gave me a document. I had served, unbeknownst to me, an underage person. And in New Zealand law, that meant I was guilty of a felony or whatever it was, and I had to go to court. So I turned up at this court. I had no idea I'd broken the law. I had no idea that person was underage. I didn't ask for their license or anything. I just served people. And so even though I didn't feel guilt, I didn't realize I'd done wrong, I was guilty. And I went to the court, and they fined me whatever they fined me, and I went on my merry way. But I was guilty, even though I didn't really feel guilty and didn't even know that I'd done wrong. And sometimes, you know, in life, we think that we're pretty good, but then we forget that from God's perspective, selfishness sort of infused into everything we do so easily, and we are guilty before God. So the fact of guilt is real. Secondly, the feeling of guilt. And this is where we really want to drill down a little bit, because that's where we understand, talk about guilt or experience guilt in our own lives is what we actually, experience, the real feeling of guilt. And so there is genuine guilt and there is false guilt. We're going to look at both of those. First of all, genuine guilt. David, who sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah, when he realized his sin, he was remorseful. And it says in Psalm 38, verse 4, David writing says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." And look, for some people, that is their real experience, that is just too heavy to bear. And people sometimes take their life because of guilt. Guilt to the spirit is what pain is to the body. A guilty conscience is good. It's not bad to have guilt, true guilt. When you fail, you need to have guilt in order to then move you to put things right with God. And of course, that leads us to Christ and to the cross. So a guilty conscience is emotional pain causing us to face up to our sin and then to look to Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if you don't have pain, it's not good for your body. Like that saying that I just had up there on the screen, guilt is to the spirit what pain is to the body. If you take that in terms of the body, if you don't have pain in your body, you've got real problems. In fact, CIP, which is congenital insensitivity to pain, is a syndrome which some children are born with, and they have no ability to experience physical pain. And just imagine if they grow up and they're teenagers and they're running and they twist their ankle. They don't know it. And then that twisted ankle creates all sorts of more problems because they keep on running and doing stuff with it, not realizing, because there's no pain, that there's a problem there. Or they might get appendicitis and don't even know it. and it bursts, and they have all sorts of problems. They take a drink of water and don't realize how hot it is and scald themselves. Pain is good. In fact, there's a book being written, I read it years ago, The Gift of Pain, The Gift That Nobody Wants, and it was written by Philip Yancey and Paul Brand, Dr. Paul Brand, about the wonderful gift of pain that we don't want, but we need it, and it's so important to have. Well, it's the same with the Spirit. God has enabled us to be aware. He's given us an inner judge that sits on the bench, and he has his gavel, and he says, no, or you've done wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And guilt, the awareness because of my conscience, makes me realize I've broken the law. The Bible says that the law of God has been written on our hearts. And we know when we hurt somebody, we shouldn't have done that. We know when we take something, we shouldn't have taken what belongs to somebody else. And whatever we do in life, our conscience bears witness to God's truth and God's righteousness. But Paul talks about the fact that if you resist that conscience and you fight it and you overcome it and just keep on doing what you do, then your conscience can become seared, where you lose the pain. Just like the people with CIP don't have pain, physical pain, with physical hurt, so you can lose the pain of your conscience when you do wrong and end up, it doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want. You won't feel any guilt about it. You're insensitive to the pain of conscience. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. Now, David here refused to deal with his guilt. He refused. He said, when I kept silent, the word there is when I conceal, when I push that conscience and that guilt down into the cellar down below and in the basement of my life and shut the door and it's gone and I just keep on living my life. And he, as he did that, he experienced that it would still produce problems, that it didn't just go away. But he refused to deal with his guilt. And when we refuse God's solution for guilt, we find that there are other ways that we try to deal with the pain. Secular psychology, good as it is and helpful as it is to many people, can't really deal with guilt because it's the guilt feelings they try to get rid of, but you can't get rid of the guilt feelings when there is real guilt, when you've done wrong. You can't take back. And the only answer to guilt is God's answer. And religion won't do it. Psychology won't do it. In fact, I heard a humorous story of a man who had a problem with chewing pencils. And his friends said, well, why don't you go to a psychiatrist? So he did. And the next day he was still eating pencils. And it's a fun story, so don't. But it'll get the point across, don't worry. Still eating pencils. I see that the psychiatrist didn't help you. And he says, yes, he did. He helped me. But you're still eating pencils. And he says, well, yeah, but I don't feel bad about it anymore. So it's the only way that secular psychology or anything, religion or anything, can deal with guilt when you don't deal with it properly. It tries to numb or get rid of the feeling, but the fact is still there. The purpose of guilt is to cause us to mourn our sin and drive us to repentance and to the cross where Jesus died. Remember that wonderful hymn that we sometimes sing, When Peace Like a River? One of the verses of that hymn goes like this: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. No, sorry, that was a different hymn. I've got that one down somewhere in. Anyway, that's a wonderful hymn too. Okay, I don't feel guilty about that either. It's just one of those things. David experienced the effects of his unconfessed sin, and he said here, "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." And so he said that it affected me bodily, it affected me emotionally, and affected me spiritually. God's hand was on him. And so he came to the point where after 12 months, he was ready for God's word to him. And it came with Nathan telling him a story about somebody else who was treated bad. Just a story that forced David to see how bad his sin was and how real it was in the eyes of God. Unconfessed sin can cripple your ministry in the life of the church. Unconfessed sin can rob you of closeness in your walk with God. Out the window, it's gone. Because you've got unconfessed sin, you've got guilt. And you can't live with guilt and live with God in a happy, joyful relationship. Unconfessed sin creates barriers in your relationship with others. And it causes you to live in fear that someone will one day discover that you're watching porn every other night on your tablet or whatever. Whatever it might be. God wants us to confess our sin, to face up to it, to deal with it. And if we don't deal with it, it's there and it's like a cancer. It affects every area of our lives, especially in the area of the spirit and walking with God. But there is false guilt. We've looked at real guilt. Now a little bit at false guilt. False guilt is where you feel that you're guilty when you're not. Or when you've been forgiven, but you still feel guilty. So let's look at those. You know, amputees who lose their arm or lose their leg want to scratch their toes. There's feeling, but it's not real. It's false feeling. It is something that is a sensation because of the nervous system, but sometimes amputees have real pain in their ankle when they lost their leg at their knee because of this phenomenon. So the phantom limb sensations, as they call it, is very similar to false guilt. It's not real. So people can feel guilt about not meeting a parent's expectations. Growing up and never pleasing dad or mom or whatever. And feeling guilty about it. Or feeling guilty about assuming responsibility for your parents' divorce. And that has occurred in kids' lives as their parents divorce and the kids react to that as they do in the tumult and the terrible time that is for them, and they assume responsibility. It's my fault. It's false guilt. Or not pleasing your friends, you feel guilty. Or you don't perform to other people's expectations or standards. Or sadly, sometimes innocent victims of abuse and rape and things like that attribute a sense of guilt to themselves that they are the ones at fault. It's a terrible thing, false guilt. But then there's others, another kind of false guilt, and that is people like us who've put our faith in Jesus. He died for our sins. He rose again. Our trust is in him. He says we're forgiven, but we still have that time when we failed. After we became a Christian, we still fail and failed again, and we feel guilty about it. And even though we've confessed it and come to Jesus and trusted him for cleansing because we failed, we still feel that guilt. It's still there. It's hanging around like a bad smell. We can't get rid of it. And so it reminds me of whiteboards when we have our prayer time out in the parlor, and I write on the right whiteboard all the things that we're praying for, And then at the end I wipe it all off, and you can still see, after you've wiped it off, the residue of the black or the red or whatever texter. We call it in Australia texter. What do you call it? The markers. A marker. Well, we call it a texter anyway. On the whiteboard, and it's still there. And it's like you wipe away. You come to Jesus. You washed, you cleansed, but you still see it. It's still there. And that guilt is false guilt, because you need not feel guilty for something God has cleansed through Christ. Amen? Amen. And the source of false guilt is, one, a wrong view of God, that we see him as a policeman. He's there waiting for you to step out of line. And he's that kind of mindset can be true. No understanding of God's grace. No understanding that we never can, get near the microphone, never can ever please God perfectly. We will always fail, and God totally accepts us by his grace despite all our failures. We can never, ever measure up perfectly to God. But he loves us and accepts us. So the wrong view of God, or the wrong view of ourselves, that we see ourselves as unlovable or as inferior, and other mindsets that are not biblical. God loves us and he sees value in us. He sent his son to die for me. I'm worth that to him. And finally, we have freedom from guilt. We've looked at the fact of guilt and the feeling of guilt. Now the freedom from guilt. And you'll see in 1 John chapter 3, which we had read to us, but if you take away the word heart or hearts and put the word conscience there, it helps us to understand how God wants us to be free from guilt. Writing to Christians who have put their faith in Christ, he says these words: "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we can set our consciences at rest in his presence when our consciences condemn us. For God is greater than our conscience, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our consciences do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him everything we ask." Oh, that's a wonderful couple of verses. For a person struggling with guilt, you can know that by confessing your sins, he is faithful and just. And that's written by the same author in the same letter. He says, "And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Whenever our hearts condemn us. So John, writing to the Christians, said, you're going to experience that. Our hearts do condemn us. You will experience guilt. But you know that your heart, God knows your heart. And he knows your conscience, and he's greater than your heart, your conscience. David in verse 5 said these words: "I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." I like that. The guilt of my sin forgiven when he confessed. So that's the first thing we do. If you want to deal with guilt in your life as a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you need to come. And when I mean Christian, if you haven't come to the place where you've put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, where you realize that you have failed God and you've done wrong, and you might have been trying to please God, but you've never come in a commitment of faith and said, "Jesus, I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in trying to keep the law. I'm not trying to please you by going to church and doing stuff, praying and all the religious stuff. I'm trusting Jesus to be my Savior. He died for my sins, and I trust him to be my Savior." And when you come to like that, then your sins are all forgiven. You're made right with God. But then you live the Christian life, and when you fail, this is what we're talking about now, that as a Christian, one who knows the Lord and comes to the place where you have failed and you confess your sin, it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess. And the word confess there, the word actually means to agree with God. So it's like saying, God, you condemned what I just did or thought or said, and I agree with you. I'm in the wrong. I've done wrong. It's an agreement. That's the idea behind confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He'll keep his word. And he's just. He doesn't just forgive us because, oh, he'd like to do that and he loves us and everything. He does it on the basis, a just basis, and that is that Jesus took our place on the cross. The just requirement of the law was fulfilled when Christ took our sin and died for us on the cross. So he is faithful, he keeps his word, and he's just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse is, he will forgive our sins. That's in the books of heaven. In God's mind, he's forgiven us. But cleansing is personal. It's down here in us. So in heaven, he forgives. In us, he cleanses and purifies from all unrighteousness. Secondly, faith. We need to believe. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 22, wonderful verse, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Faith. When Jesus died for me, that's enough for me. I'll trust in him. I may still feel these feelings of guilt, but I'm trusting. So I'm going to leave it with him. He's my Savior. We watch TV shows. Marg and I like watching Bull. We don't particularly like the actor, but we like the show. But the thing is that when they get the jury to, and they come to at the end when the jury, and it's not just that show, but there's other shows like this where you have a court case, and when everyone's holding their breath while the foreman of the jury stands up and says, in the matter of so-and-so, the judge says, how do you find this person guilty or not guilty? And they stand up and they say, in the matter of this, we find the defendant, and everyone's waiting. And when it's not guilty, the relief, the joy. And it's real. I mean, I know it's a show and they get the actors to really act it out, but hey, it must be so real and to experience the relief, the joy, the peace, the new purpose in life that comes as a result of a no guilty, not guilty judgment. And so with us, we believe, we trust that we are justified by faith. Now, this is the song. I know I'm going to finish soon, don't worry, but let me just, I've got to share this wonderful hymn. And one verse from that hymn goes like this: my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Rock of Ages, cleft for me, we actually saw and we looked into the crevice in that rock where Top Lady, the guy who wrote the song, the Reverend Top Lady, was on his way home from something, and there was a huge storm, just like the other night here. Huge storm, and he sheltered in there, in the rock. And as he sheltered there, he was inspired and later wrote the hymn that we sometimes sing. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Wonderful words. That's the answer to guilt. Let us pray. Father, I just pray for us as we have heard this message and it's from your word, by your spirit, may we, Lord, apply it to our lives. And if there's any here who don't know you, who have never come to the place where they have personally trusted Jesus to be their Savior, we pray that they will today make that commitment of faith in Christ. And that all of us, Lord, who know you and have experienced your salvation, that we may continue to experience your forgiveness and freedom from guilt through Jesus Christ, our Lord.